Truly, we have been blessed with another wonderful day, and I'm thankful that God, in fact, has included us in His plans to give unto us the essence of life, to meet those, that was mentioned in a prayer a moment ago, of those of like precious faith, that we might feast yet upon another small portion of the Word of God, whereas that we might be better equipped to be servants, that we might understand what it means to be called sons and daughters of God, and truly that is a privilege. It's my prayer that we will do our very best in the few days that God has given unto us to live to enjoy this life. And I'm thankful to be called His servant, equally as you are as well. I'd like for us to look at a little bitty word that's found in the book of Philippians this evening. And I would like for us to focus upon that just for a moment. It's a three-letter word. But boy, does it ever pack a lot of meaning. While that three-letter word there is not mentioned in verse 4, we're going to talk about that here just a moment in detail. In verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And of course, the three-letter word that I'm talking about is to have joy. And if we want to give a definition of the word rejoice, depending, I suppose, upon the source and words that you're looking at, it simply means for one to give joy or to want to receive joy. It is to trump, to triumph. It is to have a great sense of happiness. And that is one of the things that I'd like for us to look at, beginning with me. This is a personal thing. That I should find it a privilege, an honor, and a great joy to be called a servant of the Lord. And so what I'd like for us to review this evening for the next few moments is, how can I build upon that joy? What is it that I have received that I might be a happy individual? You ever notice in the game of life, in the society, whether it be in the workplace, wherever it is, there's always seemingly some individuals that really stands out in the crowd. They're really happy. They always got a smile on their face. They're joyful. And everybody wants to be around them because they have a certain glow about them. They always talk good things about everybody. They always speak about the Lord. They speak about their family. And they speak about the works of the church, both the positive and the negative. You know, we have a conversation, something they like. And we like to be with people like that. And there are individuals that sometimes, for whatever it is, because of the game of life, and maybe they've been dealt a bad hand in life, I don't know. But they're never happy. They're always sad and disgruntled. And you know, and I catch myself, if I'm for that person, in about a period of 15 minutes, I'm depressed. And I leave away, and I'm supposed to go there to try to cheer them up and be a better person. And I go home and I cry on my wife's shoulder, I need help from her. And that's a pretty sad scenario. You know, children of God are supposed to be happy people. I know in the game of life we're going to have issues and ups and downs. That's just the way it is. Get used to it. But since that we are children of God, we have the understanding, the mentality that God has given unto us, that we deal with them correctly and deal with them wisely. That's what we do. So what I'd like to consider is some personal guidelines. If you want to take notes, some guidelines to be a better person. A person that we might fully understand the meaning of what Paul said in Philippians 4. Rejoice and again in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Show people and tell people why that you're happy. And show it to others. Not only talk about the Lord, but let the Christ likeness be seen and elevated in your life. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Our mere actions sometimes says it all. And I love being with people. I love being with people who share positive ideas and thoughts and good deeds and all those things. I just love being with them. And hopefully you do too. One of the rules that I'm trying to consider, and I'm trying to write it down and practice what I preach, and I feel miserably sometimes in that, One of the things I want to do is to be joyful. I want to count my blessings. I want to count my blessings and not my troubles. People, as a rule, they don't want to hear your problems. Out of respect, you know, say what's going on, what's happening, that kind of help. That's good. Let it be at that. But on and on and on of negative things about something or someone, about a brother or sister in Christ, you know, they don't want to hear that. That wears you out. That wears you out mentally. And it wears you out spiritually. And those are the things that ought not to be. I find the passage given to us in the study of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, we'll look very quickly in verse 10. And the instructions for that Malachi was given to the people, he was reminding them they need to turn to their sin and their attitude. They had an attitude problem. And one of the attitude problems that they had is that there was constantly murmuring and complaining. They was murmuring and complaining about offering sacrifices. Do we have to give another sacrifice? You remember in one instance, in one case there, we go back here in chapter 1, the study of Malachi, and when it comes time to serve the Lord, the Bible says, the hearers their attitude in verse 13 of Malachi 1 and 13, he says, "You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and how you have snuffed out except the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which is torn and lame and sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept your hand, O Lord?" And he says not only that, you snuffed at this. You said it was weary. It is boring to serve God, offer sacrifices pleasing to God. And it's something they didn't look forward to. They were just bored again. How many times have we ever said, or hear it said, "Do I have to go to church again?" That should never be in your vocabulary. Never. You should have the attitude, "I want to go." Remember what the psalmist David said in Psalms 122, verse 1? He says, "Therefore I was glad when he said unto me, let us now go into the house of the Lord." Why? That we might go there and sing praises unto God. Approaching the wonderful avenue of prayer. It should never be boring. I'm probably pretty boring to listen to that all the time. But it's not about me. It's the message I'm trying to proclaim there. It's never about the message. It's a message. And here is what he stated, going back now to the text, in Malachi 3 and 10, "Bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse." Not part of the tithes, but Malachi said, "You bring them all. Bring all. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my own house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." When we read this verse, we come to the conclusion of what Malachi was telling the people. If you will obey God, if you will obey God and serve God, there is no storehouse in verse 10. There is no storehouse big enough to hold all the blessings that God can give you. And as it is telling them, stop your whipping and complaining. Stop it. Stop complaining. You ever catch yourself about complaining about things that you actually surprise yourself, maybe to some degree, you even embarrass yourself because you let your tongue run so loose and flap around and say things that is you should not say, then you got to try to go apologize and make amends for what you said. That's no good. Murmuring and complaining is no good, and I'll tell you, that will not produce joy in anyone's heart. That certainly will not be pleasing in the sight of God. So let us not murmur and complain. Let us, as Paul says, rejoice. We have everything to be happy for. We do live in a great country. It has its problems. But we live in a great world. Just look at some of the third world countries and the things they have to fight and dig and scratch to get a nice, clear drink of water. And the foods. And medical. And all of those needs, things that we take for granted. You know, we should be ashamed of ourselves. So if we want something at 2 a.m. in the morning, our belly starts growling, all we do is go in the fridge and grab a cup of yogurt or a banana or apple or whatever it is. You know, it's no problem. It's sad, isn't it? We murmur and we can complain. Number two. Rules and guidelines that we must follow if we want to experience the true meaning of the spiritual joy that we need to have. You know, one of the things, and I think this is one of the great stumbling blocks in the lives of so many Christians, is that we need to learn to live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. I'm reminded, as you are very well knowledgeable and scripted in the Bible, there's passages that we can allude to dealing with the essence of time that God has given unto us and for us to use it wisely. One such writer would be that of James, one that we read so many times in James 4 and verse 13. Notice what he says. Go to you now, ye that say tomorrow or today, we will go to the city, we'll continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. Here is the thought. Here is a question that has been asked in verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, the mirror for a little time, and then vanish away. Let's pause there. Well, you're going to say, what's that got to do with serving as a guideline for my joy? Just like I said. We make such long-range plans, so many days and weeks and months out. We struggle. We want to buy things. And we want to prepare ourselves and set ourselves up for retirement so we don't have to worry about all those things. Oh, no, I've been there. I'm living, exercising, and doing it now. And we want to buy things and really set ourselves up. But in the meantime, as we purchase and buy those things, we work ourselves to a frenzy. We pull double shifts. Work around the clock, work every holiday, miss the services so that we might pay for the things that we seek to obtain. And a person who works himself to death like that certainly is not happy. There is no joy. He can't even enjoy the things that he's working for. And in the quest and in the process of obtaining things, we're miserable. We're miserable. There is no joy to be found. And what happens? You know what happens? When we don't include God in your plans, that very thing, He gets removed from our mind. We forget our brethren. We forget about our duties and responsibilities as Christians to one another. And above all, we forget our responsibilities and commitments that we owe unto God. We let go of that plow. We start looking back at things. And you're never happy. Just ask Solomon. Just ask Solomon. What he says concludes the whole matter is fear God. Keep His commandments. Fear God. He had the means and the ways to obtain and buy and purchase anything that he might seek and find his happiness in a moment of joy. It was short-lived. He never found it. They never found it. Finally, fear God and keep His commandments. Let's not get wrapped up in the things and the substance around us, or it will rob us of that joy. It's a wonderful guideline for me to follow, and equally you as well. There is something else that can make individuals very happy, as I have experienced and learned perhaps the rough way about it. And we might look at an example given to us in Mark's account. You turn there real quick. In Mark chapter 14, there is a catchy phrase. Let us look at this. Beginning here in verse 3. Another rule and a guideline for us to follow that we might understand the true meaning of joy. Are you ready for it? Learn to say, I love you. Simply say that. Simply say, I love you. Say that to God. Say that to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Say that to your children, to your grandchildren. Say that to your mate. Let us open up that box about a Baxter Ointment. Here's an example given unto us. Remember, and here's a story. Again, in Mark's account in 14, beginning verse 3. And he says, "And being at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, the very precious, and she brake the box open. And she poured it over on the head of Jesus. And there were some there that in the nation within themselves." And here's what they said. You know, here's us murmuring, complaining again. "If it had been me, I'd done something different. Why was this waste of this ointment made? Why did this lady waste this ointment on this head of this man? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and then given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Shame on her for wasting that. Jesus now steps into the picture here in verse 6. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 8. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Did you get this? There is always seemingly individuals who do the best they possibly can and open up that box of ointment. Some kind of deed to help someone. And maybe that was the best that they could do. That's all perhaps that they can do. And it just tickled that person on that that's within their means. That's all they could afford to do to help that individual. That produced joy to the individual that was giving and also the one that received it. But seemingly there's always someone in the background, someone's in the shadow making fun of this poor lady here. "Why did you waste this ointment on the head of Jesus here? You could have sold it for so many months' money here and give it to the poor." There's always somebody got a better idea than yours, aren't they? Something always better. Whatever you do is never right. You're always criticized. And there's certainly no joy there, is there? There's no joy to be spread. Jesus says, "You leave her alone. You leave her alone." And you can sort of see the background. The expression on their faces, they were sour. They was agitated. Just think the joy that would have filled in the presence of the Lord if everyone took part in the expression of love. Seemingly, you know why is it that always in a crowd, there's always one or two in a crowd that seem like they're really going to bear the burden and responsibility to do the most work out of love. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Again, let me say something. Say to God that you love Him. Prove it how? By keeping the commandments. That's what He says. If you love Him, you keep the commandments. Appreciate Christ. Appreciate the love that He's done. Be that faithful servant. Express that joy and love. It's contagious. COVID-19 has nothing to do with love. Love is the strongest thing ever was. Say you love your children. Tell your wife, tell your husband, whatever the case may be. Tell them that you love them. Just squeeze them. Squeeze them. Because when they're in the grave, they can't hear you. Roses and flowers then don't mean a thing. Tell them why they're alive. Show them that you really love them while they're alive and express that. Love them with your heart. Matthew chapter 7. There is another guideline that I need to observe, that I need to follow. And something else that we need to look at is we need to learn something here in this particular passage. We need to seek the good in everyone rather than try to find all of the dirt and the garbage and the bad stuff on them. Why is that? A lot of people live on finding dirt and finding problems and issues of other individuals. They're worse than any junkie, worse than any heroin addict. It is a fix for them. It is a fix. They'll go out of the way to try to find some weakness and faults and failures. and try to point it out for everyone to see, rather than trying to help them and console them. I'm not saying that any time should we ever compromise sin. No, don't do that. If they're saying it is, bring it to their attention and help them. You go about it in the right procedure. Speak the truth, Paul says, but you speak it in a manner of love where they can be converted and changed over. Here's what he says. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning here in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for what with judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with the measure you shall meet, he shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote? I like this. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull that mote of thy eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own eye? Then he goes in and calls him hypocrite. You know that language, what that's talking about? We go to look at our brother's eye, we see, hey, man, you got that speck in your eye there, a little speck of sin. You got that little bitty speck in there, a little bitty splinter. You concentrate on that, and you folks, and get everybody's attention. Look at the mote, look at the little speck in my brother's eye. Look at this here. What'd the Lord say? Why are you all worked up trying to pull that little bitty splinter, that little bitty speck out of your brother's eye? You got a big old log in your own. You got a big piece of wood in your own. You can't see that, can you? There's no joy to be found in that. There is no fix to be received from that. Why is that? I've got a lot of faults of my own without trying to go open up your closet and find any skeletons in there. Everybody's got their own skeletons. I don't need to go in and rattle your bones. I've got my own to rattle and look around. It reminds me. I don't need to do that. But again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if a brother is saying that you need to go let it go unchecked. It needs to be brought to his attention. But it's got to be done in scriptural, in the right way. It's got to be done out of love. And then you'll win that brother over. You'll win him over. Then everybody can express joy. Then everybody can understand Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice again, I say unto you, rejoice. And everybody then can have a reason to rejoice. The problem's been dealt with, been resolved. The guideline that makes one happy, and I found it works, you know. In Luke chapter 18. These are such simple. You know something about the Bible is, an uneducated person like myself, I can understand it. I can understand that. Here it is. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable to them to this end. He says, quote, that men ought to pray always and not to faint. So again, here is one of the guidelines that we might add to the list here. How and what can I do to understand the fulfillment and a better understanding of the word joy? What did he say? Pray every day so that we might not faint. Ladies and gentlemen and dear brethren, in our busy, fast-paced work schedule that we may have, if we're too busy for us to stop and merely give thanks to God for the things we have thus received, let me tell you, you're too busy. If you can't say thank you, if you can't sit around the table with your family and have prayers for the meals and pray for one another, pray for the sick, there's always something, someone to pray for, then you're too busy. You're too busy. We better learn what Matthew 6:33 talks about, getting our priorities in order. If you can't find time to speak to God, the best and the most wonderful avenue, one of the greatest gifts this side of forgiveness of sins that God has given to us is to speak to Him and pray to Him. Thank Him for your families. As you had in the prayer tonight. Thankful for the families that have been sick, been recovered. You pray to God and you give Him the glory. Man has nothing to do with it. You give thanks to God and give the glory to Him and thank Him. Not in a rough manner. Not in a hurry up and get it over with. When we speak to God, it better be out of a sincere and honest heart. You pray like you mean it because you better. You worship God in spirit and in truth. With understanding. To love the Lord thy God, your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all of your strength. In other words, you put you all into it. And prayer life is the top of the agenda. The better prayer life an individual has, you may disagree, that's your prerogative. The better prayer life a man has with God, you will see a happy person. You'll see a happy person. Because that person is close to God. Try it. Try it. Let's go back to study Philippians. Paul is an awesome writer. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 7. Well, actually, let's begin here in verse 6 to get a better understanding. We start out in verse 4 about reading about rejoice and what that means, what that entails. And then he goes on in verse 6. Here's what he says. Be careful for nothing. Some translations may be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? We have little things in life bother us, don't we? We worry. We worry about things that's not even happened. We worry about problems that's even imaginary. We worry about everything. I thought that once you get older that some of your worries would lighten up a little bit. That you kids flew the coop and got married, started having children of their own. You thought you'd worry then. You got them out of the nest there. Me and Grandma can live good now. Boy, that problem just began sometimes, you know. Here we go again. Another generation. We worry again. We worry, are they okay? Are they getting fed? Are they hurt? Who are they with? And what are they doing? What's going on? You know, that's okay to the point. But we let things destroy our life. What I'm saying is, we let things of life destroy us that we're never happy. And we worry so much we're moody. We're very irritated. And we fly off the handle, we snap at our mate. And that's something we normally don't do, but there's just that moment there we worry, we're stressed to the max, and boy, we get ill, and we just shut them off. We give them the cold shoulder. And it escalates from there. Yeah, it does. We've done it all. We've all done that. And then sometimes we have an ego problem. When we do have issues in life, we don't know the answers. We're trying to find solutions to the problems. And we start jumping head over heel. We won't take no help or assistance of us and anybody. And we do it on our own. Boy, then at the end of the day, we're really in a mess. Whew. What did he say? What did he tell us to do? What did he say? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Speak to God. God says, here I am. I've always been here. You've just never contacted. You've never talked to me. And seemingly, the only time that you ever talked to me for earliness when you're sick, when you're down and out, or praying for someone else, which is good. That's the only time we speak to God. What about the moments of the days that we're filled with happy and glee and we're blessed? We got a raise on the job. We got a promotion there. We paid our mortgage off. Oh, we're debt free. Oh, wonderful. You ever think to bless God? No, we get up and buy something else. No, do we bless God? Are we thankful? Where do you think those things come from? How did you obtain those things? We are nothing more than stewards of the blessings that God gives unto us each and every day. Some are better stewards than others. That's why some people have more than others, because they're better stewards. They're better caretakers. That's the way this works. So again, let me remind myself and others, always, going back to James, always, dear brethren, always include God in your plans. You speak to Him. Don't let your life get into such a mess, into such a situation, it's almost impossible to ever to get out of that, into quicksand of sin. Don't wait till you're up to your chin in the quicksand. Wait till you get in your ankles. You start getting your ankles there. And the more you move and wiggle in sin, the farther you're going to go down in it. Don't let it too far. Don't let it get to the point where it's almost hard to ever get back out of that mess. Go to God and let Him help you. What did He say? Hebrews 13:5. I never leave you. I never forsake you. Do you believe God? I take Him at His Word. I trust in His Word. And you know, when you find you trust in the Word and trust in God, will you or will you not be a more joyful person? That's not a hard question, is it? The more that you trust in God, the stronger your faith is in God, the happier that you will be. I'm glad that He will not leave me, and I'm glad that He will not forsake me. Donnie said for me to stop for about 8:30. I'm going to stop a little earlier. No, I'm just kidding. There's one other point, Donnie, that I'm going to bring out here. And we'll call this history. A lot of times I teach class at Hazeldale and to some of the younger people that we've got. And one of the verses that I hammer into them all the time is still in the book of Philippians, still in chapter 4, and this time's in verse 8. And I first of all have to drill that in my own head first before I can teach it to others. If you have your Bible open, let's just sort of read through it right quick. Here's what he says. Then he says, finally. Why did he use the words finally there? Finally, brethren. Well, finally, he's bringing it to retention. If you want us to rejoice and really rejoice in the Lord, again, I say you to rejoice. And he says, finally, I tell you, but these are things you must do in order for you to experience the meaning of rejoicing, what it means to be happy. Here's what he says. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, and for any virtue or anything or praise, you think on these things. You think on these things. You think on these things. If we can master verse 8 in this particular chapter, if we can master, understand every one of those characteristics, every one of those ingredients in there that makes a joyful Christian, we would be in good standing in the day of judgment. If we understood what they meant, lived them and practiced it and taught it, we'd be in good shape. We'd be in good shape. And you know what? We might ask the question again, why is that person so joyful? Why are they so happy? You know what? They are the individuals who understand verse 8. That's the reason that people like to be around the other happy, jolly Christians, because they have mastered this. This is the key ingredient to joy. Paul says, think on these things. A guideline, if you want to take a note on this, a guideline for a more joyful life, clean out the trash in your life. Remove the trash. And every house, and I know ours is just like everybody else's, in their kitchen, we've got a little designated area. Little door you open up, a little bit of trash can in there. When the wife gets done cooking and the food scraps and onions, onion peels and all the stuff goes in there, it goes in a garbage can, okay? We put the scraps in the garbage can. We may take off for a couple of days, not come back home. We forgot to take the garbage out. Man, you come back in there the third day. Man, it's ripe. It stinks. That garbage stinks. We try to pinpoint, where's the problem coming from? We identified the problem. It's the garbage in the kitchen. Now remove that and the stink goes away. I think this is what Paul also states. You know, he makes the comment, or the statement, I should say, in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning verse 5 and following, where he says very clearly, "Therefore examine yourselves to see whether or not that you be of the faith." Now, let's see that. As we bring our lesson to a close. If you're not joy, if you're not filled with a joyful attitude, you're not happy, you're sad, you're depressed all of the time. Nothing good to say about anybody. Cannot find any good deeds, good works to do about anyone or finding anyone. Always fault finding. All of the negative things. Paul says you stink. Remove the garbage. Remove the garbage in their mind. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Things that's making you fall, thinking that's making you trip. Remove it. Find out what the trash is in your life. Find out what makes you stink. Find out is what's making you weak spiritually. Get rid of that. As he says, quote, if there be any virtue, moral excellence, if there be any virtue, then think on these things. Paul goes on in verse 9 of the same chapter, still in chapter 4. These things, well, the things that's been mentioned here in verse 8, Paul says, these things which you have both learned, received, you've heard, and seen in me, you do it. Now, we're not going to stop there. You do it. And the God of peace then shall be with you. When we do all of the positive things that's been mentioned here, mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 4, you need to do these things. What did he say? And the God of peace will be with you. We'll be a joyful group of people. We'll have a happy marital relationship. The husband and wife relationship. The children and the parents' relationship. Brothers and sisters in Christ relationship. Relationship as a whole with the Almighty God would be better. That is the peace. The peace that comes by understanding what the will of God is. The peace of God that understands the commandments of God and those who are willing to do it. That is where the peace of God comes in. We can have peace with the brethren, peace with God, and I'll tell you there's no reason in the world why we will not be a happy group of people serving God. You get out of religion, what you put into it. If you put your heart, your soul, and your mind into it, you're going to be a happy individual. If you don't put your heart into it, you're going to be like those of Malachi's day in Malachi chapter 1, where they made the statement, must we come to the services again? The Bible says that they snuff, sighed, blow heart. Man, we got to go again to serve God. We got to offer this sacrifice. We got to do it again. Be happy. What David found the solution to the problem. Again, let me quote it the second time. I was glad when they said, let us go now into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I couldn't wait till the meeting doors were open. I was glad to get here early on time and prompt and do my whatever my duties and my responsibility was. I was glad to get here to be. Learn to practice that happiness habit. Learn to smile. We got some of you smiling now. That's great. We got some smiley, happy people. Not too much, but a lot of smiley people here. That's great. That's great. Smiley people. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. We open up with verse 4, chapter 4. We're going to close with it. Paul says, quote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. True happiness can be found in living and serving Christ. No question, no doubt about it. If you're in the audience this evening, and you're a child of God, and sorry to say you're not happy. Perhaps you've examined yourself and you saw the culprit. You find the areas in which that you're weak and you found out the things that you're doing or saying or accomplishing, whatever it may be. You understand why not. Generally, it's sin of some sort.
that you've done or committed, things that you shouldn't have done. It's eating at and it's gnawing at you. And seeing that one creates and commits, this is not a night that you go down when you lay your head on the pillow of the night before you go to sleep. You think about the deeds that you've done. Now, don't lie to yourself. You do. You know what you do that is wrong. And you go to bed at night and you toss and turn. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done that. Make it right. Make it right. Tomorrow you'll be joyful. You'll be happy. If you're in the audience, you never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You think you're happy now, enjoying the game of life? And you may very well be doing that. But happiness doesn't begin until you are in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. So it is my prayer this evening. Brother Donnie would be more than welcome, more than glad to share that joy with you and assisting you if you have a desire to obey the gospel of Christ. Or maybe you even need the prayers of the saints that pray with you and for you that can bring back that happiness in your heart and your life again. While the invitation has been offered, you come forward. Make your life right with God. Whatever your need is, come now together as we stand and as we sing.